Have your Bibles, open them with me to 1 Kings chapter 12. I think I'll begin reading tonight, not at verse 16, but at verse 25. 1 Kings chapter 12. If you would please stand. Somebody come up here and help me find first. No, I got it. First Kings chapter 12, beginning at verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. He also went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he set up in Dan. Now this thing became a sin. The people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines in the high places and made priests from every class of people who are not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th month of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priest of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings in the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel, and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. You might remember that because of Solomon's sin of idolatry, God told him that the kingdom over which he ruled would experience a division. Part of it would be torn away from his son and given to another. We learn that 10 tribes of Israel were to be torn away from Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and given to Jeroboam, who seemed to have been a foreman of some type during the latter days of Solomon's life and reign. And so the kingdom that had been united, the 12 tribes had been united under Saul and under David and under Solomon, were now going to be divided. And then we, last week, read about how that division actually took place. Jeroboam had fled to Egypt because Solomon sought to take his life and to put him to death. So he went to Egypt for safety. After Solomon had passed away, Jeroboam went back to Israel. He'd been called back to Israel by the people of Israel. He had a conference with Rehoboam, laid out some conditions for Rehoboam to concede to in order to for Rehoboam to maintain control of all the tribes of Israel. Well, Rehoboam, you remember, sought advice. At first, he sought advice from the people he should have been seeking advice from. He sought it from the elders. The elders gave him great advice. And they advised him that he needed to listen to what the people were saying, hear their complaint, and respond in a reasonable, rational way. But Rehoboam rejected that. Instead, he followed the bad advice of those who were his companions. And as a result of that, the kingdom then was actually divided. The northern people rejected Rehoboam from being king over them. He was left with the tribes of Judah and Benjamin to rule over. Now, beginning with verse 25, we have a description of the early days of the reign of Jeroboam. One of the things that Jeroboam did in order to secure the nation is that he fortified two cities, Shechem and Penuel. And I don't think there was anything particularly wrong with him doing that. I think that was a wise move on his part. But the other thing that Jeroboam did was exceedingly unwise. It was exceedingly foolish. It was sinful, and it was wicked. And I want you to see in verses 26 and following what motivated him to do what he eventually did. We read in verse 26, Jeroboam said in his heart. In other words, Jeroboam is sitting around and he is thinking about this divided kingdom. And one of the things that concerns him is that the kingdom might reunite under Rehoboam, and he would lose his kingship over the 10 tribes. He was afraid that they would go down to the south into the southern kingdom of Judah, particularly during the festival days that God had ordained. And once they got down there, they might decide, you know what? We like it here, and we like the fact that we're able to go to Jerusalem, we're able to go to the temple, and we're able to join God's people in celebrating these festivals. And so it is out of fear that Jeroboam decides to act in the way that he eventually does. He doesn't want to lose the kingdom that he has. And this is really an irrational fear. You know, some fears are rational and some are irrational. An irrational fear would be the fear of a child who thinks there are monsters under his or her bed. Now, any parent would try to comfort their child by telling them that there aren't monsters under the bed. We'll get down on their knees, look under the bed, and tell the child, I don't see any monsters under there. If you want, you can come and look for yourself. The fear of monsters under the bed is an irrational fear. And the fear of Jeroboam is that kind of fear. He feared that he would lose the kingdom. Now, why was that an irrational fear? Well, because God had already told him through a prophet that the 10 tribes were going to be his. And that if he would obey God, if he would be faithful to God, that God would establish Jeroboam and his line after him as kings over that kingdom forever. Much like he promised to David, that if David would obey his commandments, that David's descendants would rule over an eternal kingdom that God himself would establish. And so Jeroboam had a promise from God. But you see, this is where, for us, a lot of our fear comes from. It is an irrational fear because God has made promises to us, And we are afraid that the things that we need, the things that we desire, God will not provide. Now, that's an irrational fear, is it not? When Jesus tells us not to be anxious, and we're anxious, what is that? It is a lack of faith. Why is it a lack of faith? Because Jesus goes on to say, God knows what you have need of. And if you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, all these things, your clothing, your food, your housing, those temporal things that we need to live life, all those things will be added to you. Look at the lilies of the field. Look at the birds. God provides for them. Aren't you worth much more than they are? And if we are anxious and fearful, that indicates a lack of faith in the promise and faithfulness of God. So Jeroboam, thinking about how do I keep from losing the kingdom, decides to do something. And the first thing he did was make 2 calves of gold. Now, 2 calves of gold ought to take you back where? To the book of Exodus. And that sorry episode in the life of God's people, when Moses is up on the mountain receiving the commandments of God, the people are at the foot of the mountain waiting for Moses to come back. Moses is delayed from coming down. They don't know if he'll ever come down. And so they talk Aaron, the brother of Moses, into making a calf out of gold. Now, Jeroboam does Aaron one better. Instead of making 2 calves of gold, or instead of making 1 calf of gold, he makes 2. And he declares, much as was declared in Exodus, here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. That's almost exactly what Aaron said to the people who worship the golden calf. So here we have the breaking of the second commandment. It is not only wrong to make idols of pagan gods and worship them, it is wrong to make an idol and to seek to worship God by means of that idol. And I am sure that that is the way that the spin doctors probably put it. Well, you know, it's okay. We're not really going to worship those calves. We're going to worship the God that those calves represent. We're going to worship Jehovah, but we're going to do it in this way. So, that's what they did. And so he sets one up in Bethel and the other in Dan, one to the south and one to the north. Now, instead of having one location that they are to go to worship God, they have two, and two's always better than one. Why restrict yourself to worshiping in one place? Make it easy on yourself. Don't have to go down to Jerusalem. Jeroboam is saying to his people, you can go to one of these other two cities, whichever one is closest to you, whichever is more convenient. Now, verse 30 gives us the truth about what is taking place. Now, this thing became a sin. So the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. It was a sin to worship God through means of a golden calf. It was a sin to go to Dan to worship, as it would have been a sin to go to Bethel to worship, because God had prescribed the place where he was to be worshipped, and that place was Jerusalem. We read then in verse 31, he makes things worse. He made shrines on every high place and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Now that's the problem, because God had designated a tribe to be his priest and to oversee his worship, and that tribe was the tribe of Levi. And so the Levites, according to the will and word of God, were to be priests in Israel, and only the Levites. Well, again, that isn't too restrictive. We don't need to be that restrictive. Let's open her up a little bit. Let's have more people involved in leadership. We'll just take priests from any place we can find them. And Jeroboam did something else. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves. Now, there is something that you might miss that I want to point out to you. And it's the word made. Notice how many times I'm going to read verses 31 through 33, and I'm going to highlight the word made. He made shrines in the high places and made priests from every class of people who are not the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made, and at Bethel he installed the priest of the high places, which he had made, and he made offerings on the altar, which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, on the month in which he had devised in his own heart, and he ordained a feast for the children of Israel, and offered sacrifices on the altar, and burned incense. 7 times. This many times. In those 3 verses. We have the verb made. And it is emphasized because the writer is telling us that this is something Jeroboam did and had no authority to do. He did this. All of it. He made and devised and prescribed worship that was not authorized in any way by the Word of God. He developed alternate places of worship. He developed an alternate priesthood. He developed an alternate feast. And it was all stuff that he did. And where did that idea come from? That he should do these things? You notice in the middle of verse 33? So he made offerings, beginning of verse 33, and the altar which he made at Bethel, and on the 15th day of the 8th month, and the month which he had devised in his own heart. You see, that is the problem with all of it. That is the problem of establishing 2 places in Israel to worship that God had not prescribed. It's the problem with priests who are not of the tribe of Levi. It is the problem of a feast that he had no authority to establish. And so all the things that Jeroboam did, he devised from his own heart. And he sold it to the people of Israel as being a good thing. And they followed him in that sin and worshipped at those places, worshipped through the means of those calves, accepted the priesthood of others than those of the tribe of Levi. And they did all the things for which they had no authority from the word of God to do. And they did it because Jeroboam devised it from his own heart. Now, what should Jeroboam have done? Jeroboam clearly should have trusted in the Lord, had faith in the Lord's promise, and he should have obeyed what God had said in his word about where he is to be worshipped, how he is to worship, be worshipped, on what days he is to be worshipped. He should have followed the word of God in relationship to God's worship. But instead, he devised a worship that came from his own heart. Now, there are two things in the scripture that God warns his people never to add to nor take away from. Now, the one that we're the most familiar with is the Word of God. And we find that instruction given in the book of Revelation. There's a warning there. Don't you dare add anything to the Word of God, nor dare you take anything from the Word of God. Don't be like Thomas Jefferson, who took scissors to the Bible and cut out all the supernatural stuff in the Bible because he didn't believe that if there was a God, that he was supernatural and had anything to do with what he created. Jefferson didn't believe that. And so I've heard about the Jefferson Bible and what he did to the Bible, cut out all the miracles, particularly of Christ. He liked Christ as a teacher, but he didn't believe that Christ is the Son of God and a miracle, a worker. You know what the other one is? I'll read it to you from Deuteronomy 12:32. What things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. What's he talking about? He's talking about God's worship. And the warning is, don't you mess with God's worship. Don't you change God's worship. God has given instruction about his worship, and that worship is to be followed. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Oftentimes, the only justification that we have in the evangelical church for the things that we do in worship is that it's following the advice of men. And it seems to be good to men. But you remember what the scripture says? There's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is what? Death. And while this may have seemed to be a right path for Jeroboam, a right path to Jeroboam, and might have seemed that way to his people, he was leading them into spiritual suicide, into spiritual death. And eventually, he led them into forsaking the Lord entirely. And God brought that nation into bondage. And destroyed the nation by means of the Assyrians for their idolatrous worship and their unbiblical practices. But we in the Presbyterian Church hold that the Bible is to be what regulates our worship. It's stated very clearly in the Westminster Confession of Faith, and the reason that we have in our confession what is called the regulative principle of worship is because of things like Jeroboam did, and we want to stay away from. And so we seek to order our worship by means of the Scripture. The Scripture is to be our standard, the standard of what we do in faith and practice, not our emotions, not the devices of our own heart, not what seems to be pragmatic, not what makes sense to us and right to us, but what God prescribes in His Word. You see, John Calvin pointed out the importance of regulating our worship by means of the Word of God, reminding us that, and I quote from him, "The human heart is a perpetual factory of idols." Paul tells us in Romans that man's tendency is to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. We all natively exchange the truth of God for a lie and end up worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. Left to our own devices, we will always drift into error. That is why we need a regulative principle. We are fallen, frail, and foolish. Jeroboam rejected the clear teaching of God's Word in following the devices of his own heart. And that seemed to him and to those who followed him in that worship to be something that was good, something that was right, something that was liberating. But then you read Proverbs 28, verse 26, where Solomon says this: "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." And you might remember what Jeremiah said about the human heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. One commentator said this: "Is the standard for truth what we feel, what we think, the brilliance of our own ideas? That's certainly the spirit of our age. Do we pontificate the position of our heart as the rule for men? Or are we taking every thought captive and making it obedient to the Word of God?" He says, "Let us not draw our authority for faith and life from religious sentiment or corrupt reason. Let us see again that God's Word must be our only standard for faith and practice. Without that, we are merely making stuff up." and the stuff we make up as the northern kingdom would find out is dangerous and deadly. Listen to what the psalmist says. How can a young man cleanse his way, or how can a young man keep his way pure? Here it is. By taking heed according to your word. Now we can ask that also in relationship to worship. How can we keep worship pure? What's the answer? By taking heed according to your word. The psalmist goes on to say, oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. When God gives instruction as to how things are to be done, then we are to do them that way. And if God has given us instruction in His Word, as He has done in relationship to worship, then that worship is to be regulated by His Word. And that Word is more important than what I think. It's more important than what I feel. It's more important than what I would like to do or think I would like to do. I must submit myself to the instruction that I receive in the Word of God. Now, of course, we recognize that in relationship to the Old Covenant practice of God's worship, that has been done away with. Jesus makes that very clear when he's talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. Because he points to the place where the Samaritans worshiped and the place where the Jews worshiped. And he said, neither in that place nor in this place. Neither place will be important. You don't have to go anymore to Jerusalem. The priesthood has been done away with. The sacrifices have been done away with. The temple has been done away with. But the obligation that we have as God's people to submit ourselves and our worship to His Word has not. And so if we're going to worship Him in a way that is pleasing to Him, we must be students of His Word, and we must know what it is that He requires. And I think the Westminster Divines got it absolutely right. And so if you need help with that, I believe it's in chapter 21, where you can read the chapter on religious worship and the Sabbath day. Let me put it to you like this. In relationship to God's worship. I don't know if I've used this or not. I know I have at times talking to you individually, but I don't know if I have talking to you corporately. April 23rd, the best day of the year. That's the day I was born. That's my birthday. And to this point, thanks to God's mercy, I've had 68 of them. Now, if you want to do something nice for me on my birthday, what would be the best way to go about that? Think to yourself, well, if it were my birthday, here's what I would like. Or, would it be, it's not my birthday, it's yours. What do you like? And my mom used to do that. We get presents for our birthday. Mom would fix our favorite meal. Son, and she'd ask me every year. And every year the answer was the same. What do you want? Spaghetti and meatballs. And Melissa can tell you. We go to Olive Garden. What do I get? Spaghetti with traditional meat sauce. What do you want for dessert? Red velvet cake. Every time. Melissa already knew the answer. What if she said, I want to make liver and onions? I'd say, no thanks. What if she said, I'm going to make you a coconut cake? I said, no thanks. Can't stand liver and onion. Can't stand coconut. So if you're going to do something to celebrate my birthday, isn't the wisest thing to do come to me to find out what it is? Or are you going to follow the devices of your own heart and offer me a party I don't want? You see, that's the issue with worship. Are we going to look to God and ask the question, what do you want? Since you see, and I agree with Rich Warren on this, worship is not about you, contrary to Joel Osteen and some others. It's about God. It's about glorifying God. What is man's chief end? It is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. How do we glorify God? You remember the children's catechism? What's the response? By loving Him and doing what He commands. That's true in worship. That's true in worship. We have to take our worship practice from the Word of God, because it is God that we want to glorify. It is God that we want to please. And when we seek to go to a place that satisfies the longings of our heart, and it stirs us up emotionally and reminds us of things that we experienced in the past, those things might be contrary to the revealed will of God. And so we're following the devices of our own heart. And so, again, Jeroboam led the people into serious sin. And all you have to do is read what it says about the northern kings and whose example they followed. And you'll read they followed the example of Jeroboam and led God's people further into sin. That's why they never put aside their idolatry. It had long-lasting effects. We have it, the Word of God. May the Word of God be our authority in faith and practice. May we hide that Word in our heart, so we don't stumble, and so that we keep our way pure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have not left us to the devices of our own heart and how You are to be worshipped, but You have given us instruction in Your Word, so that we might know what is pleasing to You. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that You would free us from seeking to worship You as our own hearts would devise, and help us to submit ourselves willingly and lovingly to what You have revealed to us in Your Word. For Father, Your Word is a lamp unto our feet and the guide to our path. It is Your Word that gives us the right and proper way that You are to be worshipped. Help us to submit ourselves to that and to offer You worship that is not only in accordance with Your Word, but worship that comes from our whole heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.